My subject tonight is saving knowledge. Saving knowledge. Do you have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Most everyone has some knowledge of Christ. Do you have a saving knowledge of the Son of God? Do I? Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 and ask God the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. May He be pleased to give you a saving knowledge of the Son of God. Now, while you're turning, here are three statements that go right to the heart of my message. Be sure you get these three things. First, you cannot know Christ. I'm sorry, you cannot be saved except you know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Salvation is not knowing about Christ. Salvation is knowing Christ. You cannot be saved except you know the Son of God. Number two, you cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ except by the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 10 makes this plain and clear as it is declared throughout the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't call on one you have not believed. You cannot believe on one you do not know. And you cannot know the Lord Jesus except by the preaching of the gospel. Number three, this saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a carnal knowledge, but a spiritual knowledge. It does not come by carnal means, but by spiritual. It does not come by craft, by human logic, by eloquence of words, but by the power of God the Holy Spirit, revealing Jesus Christ in you by the gospel. Now here in 1 John chapter 2, at verse 18, the apostle tells us that there are many antichrists in the world. Many deceiving false prophets who, speaking in the name of Christ, are opposed to Christ and seek to turn us away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. All false teachers, all false religion, all antichrist religion seeks to turn you away from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. The word that's translated simplicity there in 1 Corinthians 11 is really the word singleness. The singleness. There is one thing you must have. One thing you must know. And this alone, by which God saves, that one thing is Christ. Not Christ in the church, not Christ in your emotions, not Christ in your learning, not Christ in your experience. Christ alone. All false religion seeks to mix something with the person and work of Christ. So John warns us of these antichrists who've gone out into the world, ministers of Satan, who transformed themselves into the messengers and ministers of righteousness, incessantly seeking by their doctrine to turn us from the doctrine of Christ. Then in the 19th verse, John tells us that many have departed from us. He's not just talking about they left this church and went to another one. He's not just talking about folks moving from one place to another. They went out from us. They went out from the fellowship of God's saints. They went out from the worship of God. They went out from the fellowship of God in Jesus Christ. They went out from us because they were not of us. They went out following Antichrist, deceived by Antichrist, falling for the trick and the deception and the lie of Satan, following Antichrist, because they were not of us. They never were really a part of the church of God. They never were really a part of the fellowship of the saints. They never were truly the disciples of Christ, but only by profession. For if they had been of us, John says, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now, look at verse 20. Here's our text. Here the inspired apostle assures us that none of God's elect shall be deceived by these false prophets. None of God's elect shall depart from the faith of the gospel. None of God's elect shall turn aside from the worship of God by faith in Christ, because we have an unction. We have the unction of God upon us. And being taught of God, we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ know all things. Now, here's the doctrine of the text. God's elect shall not depart from Christ and cannot depart from Christ because we have an unction from the Holy One, an unction by which we who are born of God and taught of God know all things. Look at verse 20, 1 John chapter 2. But ye, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That knowledge which preserves a man's soul, that knowledge which arises from and is the basis of saving faith, is not a natural knowledge at all. It is not a knowledge of the head attained by learning or diligent study or by natural processes. It is a supernatural knowledge, a knowledge of the heart imparted to us by divine revelation. John's given us this warning concerning those seducers, those antichrists who have crept into the church. They claim to be sent of God. They claim to be teachers of Christ, but they're really the adversaries of Christ and the adversaries of our souls, denying the dignity of our Redeemer's person and the efficacy of His work. These antichrists are found everywhere. They've led many from the truth, but the true children of God will not follow them. Those who are born of God and taught of God cannot be seduced by them, because there's something that secures us. There's something that holds us. There's something that will not let us be deceived. And that's the knowledge God has put in us by the experience of His grace. The knowledge God has put in us by the experience of His grace. It has been my privilege over the years to pastor some folks, some of whom could not read or write. I don't mean they couldn't read or write very well. I mean they could not read or write. I have one man in particular. He was a faithful deacon in the church at Lookout. A strong, strong man. Strong in the faith of the gospel. But he would be hard put to argue any point of gospel doctrine. He would be hard put to defend any aspect of divine truth against people who would seek to deny it. But I tell you what I never saw in all the years I knew him, till the Lord took him home. I never saw him waver at all. Folks could raise whatever arguments they wanted to raise, yak all they wanted to yak. I never saw him waver. He was as solid as the rock because he was built on the rock. And the rock Christ Jesus, and he were one. He was taught of God. He was taught of God. It's my responsibility as your pastor to teach you the things of God. But if all the teaching you get comes from this man, you will have gotten nothing to benefit your souls. We must be taught by God the Holy Spirit in the supernatural work of grace, revealing Christ in you. Paul said, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech and words of man's wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, I didn't want your faith to stand in the power and wisdom of a man, but in the power of God. In the power of God. You see, if I can talk you into something, Merle, you will soon meet a fellow who's thicker than I am. He can talk you out of it. If what you believe because your pastor has learned and studied well and he's well prepared and he speaks with some measure of eloquence and logical precision, and now that can't be denied. So I believe that. If that's it, somebody will come along tomorrow a lot slicker and he will persuade you that something else is so. But if you're taught of God, if God with his finger writes his truth on your heart, then none can erase what God has written. None can blot out that which God has taught. Because of this unction and the knowledge given to us by this unction, it's not possible to deceive God's elect. We live in perilous times. The spirit of Antichrist is so thick in this generation, you can cut it with a knife. The warnings of this book against Antichrist are not to be put off to some future distant age. John says in verse 18, it is the last time. Many Antichrists are going out into the world. Antichrist is everywhere. You'll find Antichrist throughout Christendom. Antichrist is in the seminary, has the chair of theology. Antichrist is in the pulpit of most any church you care to visit anywhere in the world, be it Baptist, Protestant, Papist, or otherwise. Antichrist is found throughout religion. Multitudes follow the teaching of Antichrist. The vast majority of the religious people I've met in my life of 62 years have entered in at the broad gate, and they walk in the broad way that leads to destruction. The broad gate and the broad way of will worship, works religion. And they will walk to hell in that way unless God intervenes. That's where he found you. That's where he found you. And unless God snatches you from that way, you'll continue in that way. Now this fact causes God's true people great concern. And the fact that many have gone out from us and embraced the false way causes God's people concern. The disciples in John chapter 6 heard the Lord Jesus preaching the gospel. He told them about election and God's purpose and faith in Christ and salvation by faith alone, trusting the Lord Jesus alone. And his disciples were offended by the word and walked away and walked no more with him. The Lord Jesus in one day lost his whole crowd, whittled them down to just a few disciples. And he looked at them and said, will you also go away? And the disciples looked at him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We would possibly do so, but we've been taught of God. We would possibly go as they go, but no one else is the truth of God and reveals the truth of God. Here, John tells us what this knowledge is. I want to try to raise and answer four questions concerning this matter of saving knowledge. Now, John's reason for giving us this admonition and this word of instruction concerning the holy unction that God gives us seems to be threefold. First, he would have us ever aware of the reason we stand when others fall. How come? How come? You come in and you hear the gospel and you believe the message of God's grace, and then somebody else comes along and there they are. They get on board. They're gung-ho, and then something happens. And they fizzle out and they go some other way. Find something to excite them again. How come you're still here? Because you're taught of God. Not because you're better, not because you're smarter, not because you're more noble, not because you're stronger, because you're taught of God. That's all. Second, our divine comforter here in verse 20 comforts our hearts with the assurance of God's grace. 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of multitudes who are swept away in the strong delusion of Antichrist, because God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. But you, brethren, are chosen of God. And those who are chosen of God and taught of God shall not fall for the lie of Antichrist. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit intends here that we should be aware of the dangerous perversions of the gospel that are all around us. Now here are the questions I want to answer. What is this unction? Number two, how do we have this unction? And thirdly, who has the unction? And then finally, what's the benefit? Why is this unction given? What is this unction? You have an unction, the Spirit of God says. The word unction simply means anointing. This unction is the thing that the apostates mentioned in verse 18 and 19 lacked. They had a form of godliness, but not the power. They had a form of godliness, but not the unction. But you have an unction from the Holy One. They had a profession. You have an unction. What is this? The word unction refers to that holy anointing oil that was prepared by God's decree in the building of the tabernacle. You remember in Exodus chapter 30, the Lord commanded an ointment compound be made after the art of the apothecary. It shall be the holy anointing oil. So that the unction is that holy anointing oil, that is what was referred to by that oil. Now, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Word of God, oil symbolizes and represents God the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. But this particular word, unction, is only found twice in the whole Bible. Just twice. This particular word. Here, it's called unction, or translated unction in verse 20. Down in verse 27, the very same word is translated anointing. It's not talking about the act of anointing, when you would put oil on someone. But rather it's talking about the anointing itself, the ointment itself. So that John is saying, you have that holy oil symbolized in the oil of the Old Testament. You have that which was used in the anointing of God's people. You have the reality of the symbol that was given in the Old Testament. The anointing which is received of him abideth in you. We are anointed of God, having the unction of the Holy One. In the Old Testament, the anointing with oil was symbolic of great honor and great privilege. So that when God set aside a man to be his priest, that high honor, he was anointed with holy oil. When God sent his prophet to anoint a king, that high honor being king in Israel, God anointed him with the holy oil. When a man was set aside to be a prophet or a preacher, he was anointed with holy oil so that he's anointed as God's own, separated and consecrated to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember, was anointed by God the Holy Spirit when the Spirit of God descended upon him. John said, this is how I knew who he was. Because the one who sent me said, you're going to see the Spirit of God descending from heaven, lighting on him and abiding on him. And God anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Our Lord was anointed, and so were his apostles and his church. Once and for all, there was a public anointing, a public giving of the Spirit to the apostles in the church in the book of Acts. So that when our Lord Jesus had ascended up into heaven, he poured out his Spirit upon his church, and he gave his apostles signs and wonders, the ability to speak languages they had never heard, the ability to cast out demons, the ability to heal the sick. These apostles had remarkable gifts by which they were identified as the messengers of the Messiah, by which they were identified as the servants of him who came and fulfilled all the law and the prophets. The church was anointed. God established his church in the Spirit on that day. And that outpouring of the Spirit, that anointing of the Spirit was a one-time thing. Just one time. It was symbolized in the Feast of Pentecost. And it was not to be repeated. I know throughout history there have been lots of folks who talk about a second work of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit and the outpouring of the Spirit and all those things. It was done one time. One time. And by that one anointing, we have Christ declared to be the King in His glory, seated on His throne. And by that one anointing, we have him confirmed with signs and wonders and miracles given to the apostles. We do not, we will not, we cannot accept those claims of men in this day who say they have the gifts of the apostles. Anybody who talks about being able to speak in tongues is deceived and is a deceiver. Anybody who talks about having supernatural power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, is a deceiver. And I don't think he's deceived. He knows better. He knows better. If he really thought he had the abilities he claims to have, he could empty the hospital rooms. They're fakes. They're charlatans. They're fakes. They're charlatans. Every last one of them. Every one of them. God's servants didn't attempt to give sight to the blind. They gave sight to the blind. They did not attempt to give hearing to the deaf. They caused the deaf to hear. They were supernaturally gifted men because they wrote for us the testimony of the King and sealed up the book. And now that which is perfect has come, and that which was in part has been done away. The anointing with oil was also used to distinguish honored guests, not only to suggest that a person has been anointed to great, great position, but also to signify that the person anointed was highly honored. Mary came into the house of Simon the leper with a box of ointment, spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and anointed the Son of God, saying there's none like him. The anointing says this person is distinct. This person is highly honored. David considered himself to be greatly honored of God when he's saying, thou anointest my head with oil. Our Savior was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Now this unction, which every believer has, is God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the anointing, the unction given as a solemn testimony of the truth of the gospel, as a solemn testimony of divine approval. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, gave external, outward, visible testimony to the things that Christ and his apostles preached. Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God gave it to us by the apostles and accompanied with signs and wonders. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? that which was revealed externally. And this word, which those men gave us by the Spirit of God, this book is our only rule of faith and practice. Now, that's not just a cliche. This is our only rule of faith and practice. I do not believe anything with regard to doctrine that is not plainly written in this book. I don't preach anything except what's plainly written in this book. We do not practice as a church anything except what's plainly written in this book. If it's not written in the book, we make no precept or law concerning it. Just this past week, I had a letter from a very good friend, dear friend, asking me some questions about observing the Lord's table in their home privately. And I wrote back to him with considerable thoughtfulness. I said, I can't make a firm statement to you because the book doesn't. Whatever you decide will be all right, as far as I'm concerned, because the book doesn't give specific instruction. We will not make laws God hasn't made. We will not establish ordinances God hasn't established. And we will not set precedent God hasn't set. You understand that? This is our only rule of faith and practice. But when it comes to knowing the truth, there was a time when that book didn't speak to me, Lindsay. Didn't say a word to me. It did not minister to me in any way whatsoever. There was a time when that book was to my soul a dead letter. There was a time when that book was to me like the law written on tables of stone. Nothing more. All it could do was speak death and condemnation. Nothing else. Until God gave me a surer witness of His salvation. He put it in me. He put it in me. He put it in me. So that now there is an internal witness. And the knowledge we have of the things of God. Listen to me now. I've chosen my words with great care. Don Ranieri, the knowledge we have is an intuitive knowledge. Did you get it? Intuitive knowledge. It's knowledge from within. It's not a knowledge we acquire by learning. It's not a knowledge we acquire by study. It's not a knowledge we acquire by our deep meditation. It's not a knowledge acquired by our day-by-day experience. It is a knowledge in us. Written in our hearts by the finger of God in the experience of grace. And that which a man has experienced, you can fuss with him all you want to. You can't talk him out of it. You can bring up every argument under the sun. You can't talk him out of it. He's experienced it. He's experienced it. Brother Tom back in the office a minute ago was talking, I forgot what he was talking about. Something about food. It's a common subject when men get together about supper time. And he said something about California food. Now, I don't know what he's talking about really, but if he's talking about avocados and that green stuff that's kind of mushy looking, some of you folks like it. And you're convinced it's good because you tasted it. I have too. And it ain't good. Not to my palate. And it doesn't matter how much you argue and tell me it's good. I'm going to tell you not to my palate. I've tasted it. It's not good. I don't ever intend to taste it again. I don't want it close to anything I eat because I tasted it. I didn't like it. It's not good. Now, if you're talking about macaroni and cheese, that's another story. If you're talking about grits and gravy, that's another story. I've tasted them. I know exactly what they taste like. Some of you never tasted that stuff. Never tasted it. And have no idea how good it is. Because you've not tasted. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, if ever you taste His grace, you will never want a substitute. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the witness we have within. God, the Holy Spirit, in you. Not only have we been anointed with the oil poured upon our heads, as it was poured upon our Redeemer, our great high priest, running down over the body, but we have the anointing so that by God's grace, in Christ Jesus, we are made kings and priests unto God. Kings and priests unto God. With us, the gospel is more than theory. Our motives, our rules are more than theory. These things come to us from within by the knowledge of Christ. Paul said, I used to know Christ after the flesh. But I don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. I know him after the Spirit. I know him after the Spirit. I used to know him after the flesh. I knew the history of the Lord's life on this earth, his incarnation, his life, his death, and his resurrection. I knew his doctrine. I'd been taught it. I learned something about it. I knew many things about him, but I didn't know him. I know him in the sweet experience of his grace, Christ living in me. You say, well, Brother Don, that's all subjective. Yeah, it sure is. Subject to the experience of God's grace. Subject to the experience of God's grace. This unction gives us great comfort. For this unction, this anointing, is that by which God in the Old Testament separated things and said, this is mine. This is mine. Look here. Here's a chair. Here's a chair. They both came from the same factory at the same time. I know I ordered them. They're both made of the same material by the same company. They both look alike. They both feel the same. But that one's mine. That one's mine. I have separated it for my own. That one's Lindsay's. That's his. This is mine. Now, what separates men? God pours the holy oil of his Spirit on you and in you. And when he does, you're taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. And only by this are we experimentally set apart and declared to be God's. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. What's the difference? God loved Jacob. What's the difference? God redeemed Jacob. What's the difference? God called Jacob. And Jacob didn't know anything at all about it by experience until God revealed himself to him and broke his leg and made him know himself and know the Redeemer. So it is with you and I. When God the Holy Spirit comes in saving grace, he makes us to know that we are the sons of God. He pours out his Spirit, causing us to cry, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And by this anointing, by this unction, he seals to us all the blessings of covenant grace and secures us in those blessings. He, by his seal, identifies us as his own, and by his seal, preserves us. Now, I'm not a great deal of help around the house. But when it comes time for Shelby to can vegetables, I'm the salter and the sealer. She's putting up tomatoes. I try to help her a little bit, but she peels 20 every time I peel one. And we get them in the jars, and she boils them. And I put a teaspoon of salt, put the lid on it, tighten the ring down, put it in a hot water bath, and listen for it to seal. That's to keep them. That's to keep them fresh. Same thing with green beans. And you can go back next year, open them up. Why, they're just fresh as they can be. Just fresh as they can be. How is that? They've been sealed, preserved from harm. That's what will keep you. Rex Bartlett, the reason you and Debbie are here tonight worshiping God is because God's given you an unction to preserve you from the harm of this religious world. You got that? That's what the unction is. It's the gift of God upon you and the gift of God in you. As heirs of Christ's kingdom, who is seated on his throne in heavenly glory as our great David and our great King. The unction is the Spirit of God. We have this unction by Christ Jesus. Who has the unction? Everyone who is taught of God. Every sinner in this world who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has this unction, this holy seal, this holy gift, this holy anointing by which God testifies that we are His. Let me give you one more thing, and I'll wrap this up. Why is the unction given? What's the benefit? And ye know all things. Ye know all things. In the covenant of grace, God said, they shall need no more every man his to say to his brother, know ye the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Our Lord says that covenant is fulfilled in the experience of his grace. He says, everyone therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now John is not here saying that those who have this unction know everything there is to know. No, there's a lot to know that you don't know and I don't know. He's not saying that we have perfect knowledge of anything. He's not saying that we have perfect knowledge of everything. He's certainly not saying that you who are God's people don't need pastors and teachers to teach you. He's teaching us in the text. What's he talking about there? You know all things. Claus Peterson, as surely as you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you know everything to keep you from the power of Antichrist. You know everything to keep you from falling. Everything by which you shall be preserved. Everything to keep you from falling for the delusions of men that would turn you from the simplicity of Christ. You got that? I know who Christ is. We know He is God in our nature. We know where He came from. He came down here from the throne of glory and stepped into time in our flesh, becoming one of us. We know why He did it. He came here to save His people from their sins. And we know how He did it. He did it by sacrificing Himself in our room instead to God Almighty, to the satisfying of justice and the putting away of our sins. We know where He is now. He's seated yonder on the right hand of the Majesty on high with all power over all flesh in His hands to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. And we know that soon He's coming again. And the glory of His second advent, and all eyes shall see Him. And all knees shall bow to Him. and all tongues shall confess him to the glory of God the Father as he gathers together his elect unto himself in resurrection glory and makes all things new by the power of his might. God hasten the day. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's saving knowledge. God make it yours for Christ's sake. Amen.